Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Have any of you ever heard of body dysmorphic disorder? It is actually kind of a funny name. It is a horrible and very real name. Basically, it is an inability to truly see oneself. It is a situation, a disease, a condition that arises in people where they literally will look at themselves in the mirror and not see what they truly look like. Frequently, people who suffer from BDD have eating disorders. Sometimes they are involved in excessive exercise, maybe even to the point of passing out. May lead to plastic surgery or other extreme forms of trying to modify one's physical form. I have a friend who I actually think might have a form of it. She is obsessed with exercise. And every time I see new pictures from her on Facebook, I notice that she has become more and more skeletal in appearance over the years. I wouldn't even begin to guess her body fat percentage, but it easily surpasses what you would see a professional athlete having. It's minuscule. And yet she still perpetuates. And it's not just a woman thing. I know we often associate body image things with women. It's not. When teenage boys in particular use steroids, research has shown that the majority who do so do not do so because they want to be better at sports. They do so they will look better. Sometimes I've heard it referred to as the Photoshop effect. Photoshop, if you don't know, is a computer software program that allows you to modify pictures so they no longer look the way they originally did. Many of our magazine covers, for example, today have been Photoshopped to where the model that you see on the cover does not actually look like that real person anymore. Blemishes have been removed. Wrinkles have been obscured. Things have been enhanced or reduced or whatever will make that perfect form that does not actually exist in real life. For someone with body dysmorphic disorder, every day is like looking in a funhouse mirror, minus the fun. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice together with it. And now you are the body of Christ, members of it. We in church often suffer from a collective form of body dysmorphic disorder. Too frequently, we focus on our own small corner of the world alone. We obsess with the health of our congregation and our community. We use the same word church. Have you noticed this? We use the same word church to refer to both the physical building in which we gather and the people who gather together for worship. We fail to see the depth and the breadth of God's kingdom, of Christ's body as it is manifested on a larger scale or a bigger picture. It's an easy thing to do. It is very natural. It's very human. It doesn't mean it's right. Martin Luther would say that sin is self, the self turned in on itself. In other words, sin is when we are so focused on our own self above all others. And by that definition, most congregations are steeped in unintentional sin. Sin of in versus out. Us versus them. There was an article in the Seattle Times recently that really stuck in my craw. I have a personal pet peeve every time I read something written by a journalist who normally doesn't do anything about religion. And then they try to write something intelligent about religion. They always fail. That's my little thing. And in this article, they were talking about mega churches in the Pacific Northwest. And they were giving some examples and talking about numbers and all this stuff. And they made a reference to Mars Hill, and they had this little graph, this little chart that was there. And the thing that bugged me about it, the thing that I was so annoyed, I brought it up at our cluster meeting with the other pastors that I meet with every week, was that in this little chart, it showed how each church they listed had multiple sites. And then the grand total for their number. And I was complaining about it, because I'm sinful too. I was complaining about it. I said, well, how is that different from anything else? How is that different from any other denomination? You know, if we're going to look at multiple sites, why don't we talk about, well, how many Roman Catholic churches there are, or how many Lutheran churches, or Methodist, or Episcopal, whatever. You know, if you're going to do that, I mean, if it was one site, that would be one thing. You follow me? And one of my colleagues, who is much more experienced than I and much wiser, he listened to me for a moment. And then he pointed out that in those cases, in that chart, the congregations that were listed there, each one of them thinks corporately, holistically, that they are each a part greater and bigger than their own small branch. They are not individual clans. Corporate literally means body. I'm not talking about business here, although that's a sermon for another day. Thinking corporately, thinking in terms of the whole of the body, is something we don't always do. Paul was writing in his letter today to the church in Corinthians. Paul was writing to an early church community obsessed with one-upmanship, with being the most important part of the body of Christ. Rather than focus on the good of the whole, they would focus on the good of the me. People would argue over whose spiritual gifts were better, were more important, could be used more faithfully for the glory of God, whose faith was stronger, whose role was more crucial. Now, we here are not perfect, but I'm happy to say I have not heard any of that. Still, it is imperative for the future of this congregation that we are willing at times to rethink and redefine what we mean when we say church. To recognize our connection to other worshiping communities, Lutheran and otherwise. It doesn't mean that we merge with anyone. It doesn't mean that we somehow cease to be Bethel. But it does mean that we remember what Paul spoke of last week when he spoke about using spiritual gifts for the common good. For the good that extends beyond these walls. The gifts that are present beyond this room. It's the sort of attitude that was underlying that caregiving course that some folks were doing last fall, where we came together with several other local congregations for this caregiving course that a few of you participated in. It's the same sort of thought process behind the youth group that we've been doing with these other churches for the last, what is it now, 5 months? 6 months? It's the same idea behind these joint Lenten services that we do. We don't just come together for Lent, because then the pastor at each church doesn't have to figure something out each week. We don't just come together for Lent so that we don't have little groups and we're afraid it won't be big enough. Scripture tells us where two or more are gathered. Remember? If we have two people here, don't get me wrong, don't all not be here next week. But as long as there are two people, you could still, you know, for that matter, you could still have worship with one person. We come together because we are part of something bigger. That is why those services take place, which you are invited to, February, etc. I know that many people here at times worry, or at least wonder, about the future of this congregation. What will it look like? I can't answer that for you. I can't. I cannot give you a complete answer, at least, as to what this congregation will look like 3, 4, 5, 10, 15, 20 years down the road. But I can promise you this, that as your pastor, I will always strive to encourage and model a form of ministry here that keeps in mind the best interests of this worship community as well as the larger kingdom of God. To encourage us to think in terms of, not in terms of scarcity. We got to protect our own share. We got to make sure we get our piece of the pie. But to think in terms of abundance. To recognize that your gain is not my loss. But your gain is my gain, is our gain. Why do I bring this up? Aside from today's reading, there's no specific event. So if you are right now trying to figure out, wow, who got the pastor all riled up? What happened? Who said something? Who did something? Was it you? It wasn't me. Who set him off? It's nothing like that. It's nothing like that at all. It strictly comes from thinking about this reading and the context in which we find ourselves. But I do think it is important to be clear that we exist here, in this time, in this place, for the betterment of God's kingdom, for the betterment of Christ's body, for the advancement of God's grace as a whole. And to do that, it is crucial that we stop and look in the mirror at times. And we ask ourselves, do we like what we see? And more importantly, does God? Amen.